Romans 12. And I want you to notice again in this great chapter the very familiar text on spiritual gifts, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Everybody here knows that the book of Romans is quintessentially a book about doctrine. Justification, sanctification, glorification, all of these deepest truths of our great, so great salvation are expounded upon in this, the great book of Romans. However, one of the great things about all of the New Testament epistles of Paul is that invariably he transitions from doctrine into duty and from belief into behavior and thus from exposition to exhortation. You can almost count on it always, and that's what we find, obviously, in Romans chapter 12, where in verse 1, Paul uses the word therefore. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. In other words, Romans 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, all these great doctrines talking about our sin and the wages of sin, and talking about the mercies of God. And then he says, therefore. Therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy. And that is referring physically to your body. Your body belongs to the Lord. Someone asked me just the other day about tattoos. Should a Christian have tattoos? And I said, well, if you believe that there's a temple right near my home there in Egret Landing, should some kid should come up and take a can of spray paint, put a bunch of stuff on it, that's called graffiti. And if you want to put graffiti on the temple, go right ahead. I don't think it's your body. Present your body the living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then, using the body as a metaphor, the human anatomy of the body, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, gets even more transitional into the very practical. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, so he's talking to everybody, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, seriously, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many. In other words, look, just as a body, a human body, the anatomy, isn't made up of just an eye, or all hands, or all feet, neither is his body. God's, Christ's body, made up of the same members. There's one body, that's unity, but many parts, that's diversity, and all of the parts work together and need each other, that's interdependency. And you know, if you're wondering what all of these different parts or all these different members, if you will, are like, then you just keep on reading because he lists seven that we just noted a moment ago. Look at him in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, prophecy, let us prophesy. Ministry, wait on our ministering. Teaching, teach. Exhorting on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, you see, ruling is different than giving. With diligence, showing mercy, with cheerfulness, and so on. Now, of course, this is not the only place in the New Testament that spiritual gifts are listed or taught in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there is a list of spiritual gifts there that include what has been called the manifestation gifts. Those are signs, miracles, and healings, and tongues that we talked on just a few weeks ago, taught on. There are also those that are called in Ephesians chapter 4, the ministerial gifts, apostles, and pastors, and evangelists God gave to the church. But here, you'll notice Paul gives a list that include these seven. And they have been called, everybody here knows this, I think most of you do, motivational gifts. And while manifestation, miraculous gifts, and ministerial gifts are a study all in and of themselves, we've covered that many times, these gifts, obviously, those are obviously not for everybody. Not everybody was called or gifted to be an apostle. These motivational gifts, however, that we're studying and looking at and reading about tonight that Paul gives us, they are given out to every man, the Bible says. Verse 3 again. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man. The last line says, verse 3, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. In other words, look, every Christian does have and is gifted a motivational gift. And you know what, tonight, it's not so much that Paul lists these gifts so that we all go around labeling people, categorizing people into this or into that. This is not psychology that Paul is dealing with here, but rather this is diversity within the work and the kingdom of God, and this is spirituality. In fact, listen to what the Apostle Peter also said about spiritual gifts. I'm just going to read it to you from 1 Peter chapter number 4. Listen to these words. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift. Even so, minister to the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Everybody has received, has been gifted by God with something. And it says, as you've received it, minister it one to another. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do so as the ability which God giveth, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. God in all things may be glorified. In other words, look, this is not some mystical or sort of obsessive discipline, the Bible teaching here. It's just a spiritual fact tonight that everybody in the body has an especially strong function in that body. And as an example of that, Paul lists these seven unique, if you will, motivations as God hath dealt to every person. Prophecy and ministry, teacher, exhorter, giver, ruler, and mercy. Look again, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And then he lists those seven. Now for just a moment, I want us to take, before I get to the main thrust of what we're talking about tonight, I want us to take those seven separate perspectives and illustrate how they might be utilized within any local church. Picture in your mind for a moment a prophet. Now, when I close my eyes and I think about the gift of a prophet, there are actually some of you that come to my mind. I see your face. Picture in your mind a server, a teacher, an exhorter, a giver, an organizer or a ruler, and then finally, those that give out mercy. Now, in case you're wondering how we're supposed to know which gifts or gift we have been given by God, I can tell you that the Bible doesn't say, except to say that it's all of God, that God's on His throne, that God is sovereign, and He does it. And so it's mercy, it's gift, it's grace on His part. The New Testament does not concern itself with you and I obsessing or even over-focusing on spiritual gifts. It just doesn't do that. However, there is this great indication in Scripture that spiritual gifts and specific gifts affect a person's outlook, if you will, their motivations, so to speak, and thus the fulfillment, your fulfillment and mine, in so many ways, in the same way that the Lord gives you the desires of your heart. We sometimes refer to someone's strengths. We use that word. Well, those are his strengths. These are his strengths. And so the giver receives more fulfillment, typically, not necessarily by teaching, but by giving. And the teacher, conversely, receives a greater fulfillment, if you will, by teaching, because they're motivated to do that, than, let's say, by organizing or by ruling. So looking at these seven gifts again, seeing them as God describes them as differing members of the body, you can almost see, and again, the anatomy of the human body: a prophet, the eyes; a server, the hands; a teacher, the mind; an exhorter, the mouth; a giver, the arms; an organizer, the shoulders; and mercy, the heart. And you know, using just about any kind of hypothetical or actual situation that I've been through in 27 plus years here and then many other years in other churches, you can see how each person's gift affects that person's contribution to the local church. Suppose, for example, that someone very well beloved in our church, and I had announced tonight they were in a very serious car accident and they were in the hospital. If I were to announce that in the church tonight, would everybody in this building see that situation or respond to that situation in the exact same way? I can tell you that that would not happen. The prophet would naturally hear about the news and might go to that person after, you know, being compassionate, but they're tempted to say, I wonder what God's trying to show you. He might even say, brother, I came here tonight to pray with you to make sure there's no sin in your life. It's possible. The server, on the other hand, might say, perhaps, listen, brother, I want you to know that I got your mail, fed your dog, I watered your plants, I cleaned your house, and so on. The teacher, hey, listen, I just want you to know that I've talked to your surgeon. I've been on the internet. There's this new surgical technique that's going to help you with your knees. The exhorter might say, you know what, brother? God can use this in your life to help others in his kingdom and exhort you. And the giver would almost naturally say, do you have health insurance? Do you have hospital insurance? Here's some money to help you while you're out of work. The organizer, he might say, don't worry about this. I've got a replacement for your Sunday school class. I've called your family for you. I've worked out a schedule so that the server can bring you meals and so on. The mercy person might just call up and say, I am so sorry. And with tears, and they're sincere, with tears running down their face, I want you to know I am praying for you and I'll sit here in the room with you as long as you need. Now that's diversity. But the Bible teaches that all of this diversity must be done in a unity. Let me take another scenario. Suppose the church is calling a new pastor. And so the pulpit committee is called together. This church had a pulpit committee. Steve was on it. A few of the fellows here were on it 28 years ago and plus. And so they get together and the prophet, if there's one on the pulpit committee, you can be sure he's going to say this. Whoever we call as pastor, he needs to be a dynamic preacher who's not afraid to preach on sin and expose the heretics. It's true. But if there's a server on that pulpit committee, he might say, we need a man who cares about the buildings and grounds, the kind of guy who shows up for a work day, not afraid to get his hands dirty. That's the kind of guy we need. The exhorter might say the new pastor should be willing to counsel and to disciple and encourage those in need. When he says that, the prophet rolls his eyes like, yeah, there he goes again. And then the giver might say, you know what, he needs to be a missions-minded man who's very careful with the church budget and money. And the organizer would say, he needs to be an administrator and have skills of administration because a church is a lot like a business. Let everything be done decently in order. And the mercy guy would say, no, I think that the new pastor needs to visit people in our hospitals and shut-ins. I like a pastor who weeps in the pulpit and so on. Diversity, but it should be done in unity. Let me do one more, a more down-to-earth scenario. Suppose we're all at a church picnic or a church function fellowship and suddenly Andy, serving food, he drops an entire tray of banana pudding, 30 bowls, right in front of everyone. Which is very likely to happen, as we all know. What will people think and say? It won't be exactly the same. The prophet might immediately, he might not say it, but immediately he might think to himself, you know, that's what happens when you're careless. In fact, the prophet probably already told Andy not to carry so many at one time. The server, hey Andy, let me help you with that. He's already on his hands and knees wiping it up. The teacher might think, he might even say, you know, the reason why that happened is that, you know, you were holding the tray 2/3 of the weight. Those trays are not designed to be held exactly like that or whatever. The exhorter, hey, listen, next time, let's all help with the pudding and the food. And if we had building C, this wouldn't happen. Let's take an offering for building C and so on. And the giver, I'll pay for the pudding. But Andy, you have to work it off. And the organizer, Bill, you get the mop, Sue, you get the trash can, Joe, you get the broom, come on, let's do this. And then the mercy person, hey, Andy, listen, don't feel bad. It's not your fault. This could happen to anybody. I remember one time I was carrying the Jell-O. He would actually be more concerned about how Andy felt than anything else. The prophet doesn't care how he feels. If anything, he wants him to feel bad. We could go on and on and on tonight. Possible scenarios, hypotheticals. But they're just serving tonight to lead us to the main point. To remind us that the same situation can bring about different motivations. This is what Paul, and as you're going to see in a moment, not only in Romans but in Corinthians, is stressing in this text. And I want you to understand two things tonight. First of all, A, don't ever try to categorize or box someone into one of these gifts. I'm a pastor of a lot of people who come and go. Move here, stay here 3 years, 8 years, 5, 15, and move away. And a lot of different people. And I can tell you, by the grace of God, I don't want to categorize and say, boy, don't ever ask him to preach a funeral. He's a prophet. He'll talk about Joe's burning in hell right now. You know, don't have him preach. B, don't ever try to excuse your failure or your sin by boxing yourself into one of these gifts. In other words, well, I'm just the mercy type. I don't like this preaching on separation from the world because I'm just all mercy. Or, I'm not the servant type, so let them do all that. I want to show you what the Bible says about all of these gifts, because these are commands that apply to every single one of us, no matter what your main strength or motivational gift is. For example, say, what about a prophet? Do you know that 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Do you know that's addressed to everyone? Everybody ought to speak on behalf of God and the Word of God. The server, Galatians 5:13, says, serve one another. That's everybody. The teacher, Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The exhorter, Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another daily. The giver, in Matthew 10, it says, freely ye have received, freely give. Anybody that receives of God should be a giver as well. That's everybody. 1 Timothy 3:5, the ruler, every man should know how to rule his own house. What about the mercy? Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. You know there are 60 one another conjunctions in the New Testament? In other words, look folks, all of the members of the body of Christ or all of the members of a local New Testament church are called to obey all the commands that are exemplified in all of these gifts, regardless of your particular strength or your particular motivational gift. I'll put it this way. Which of these gifts most or best exemplify the Lord Jesus? Because he's our example and we're called to walk in his steps. Prophet? Oh boy. Snakes, serpents, whited sepulchers. He called Herod that fox. The Lord Jesus was a prophet. Server. In the upper room, he takes a towel, the servant's towel, and he washes the disciples' feet. Organizer, feeding the 5,000, he divides them up into companies. It's so well organized that there are leftovers, 12 baskets full. Teacher, he was the master teacher. And we could go on. Look, in other words, the Lord Jesus was all of these to the perfect degree. So that guess what, folks? As our example, we too should be obedient to do all of them as well. The only difference, perhaps, is a teacher will serve through the eyes of a teacher, and a servant will teach through the eyes of a servant, a prophet will give through the eyes of a prophet, and a giver will speak the truth through the eyes of a giver, and so on. And that's a blessing. That is a glorious and a good and a healthy and a beneficial thing to every local New Testament church. Everybody wants their church to be spiritual, right? And everybody may not see all of that spirituality through the exact same eyes. I can tell you that the apostles like John and Peter, they certainly did not. And ladies and gentlemen, it is the pride of life that causes a teacher to denigrate a prophet because he's out preaching in the streets. That's crazy. Criticize. It is also the pride of life for a prophet to denigrate the teacher because he doesn't holler or scream loud enough like he thinks it should be done. To put it simply, everybody doesn't have to be just like you or to see things exactly the way you or I see them. In fact, spiritual maturity, biblical spiritual maturity, sees things as the whole in the kingdom of God and not just as their own part. In other words, the hands do not say to the eyes, I have no need of thee. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't even want a church that's just full of organizers.
Whew.
I wouldn't even want a church full of all mercy. Ugh. We'd all have diabetes after a few months, right? What I want is a church full of givers. I'm kidding. What we should all want, of course, by the grace of God, is a church full of God's people with all this diversity. And really, you almost can't figure out exactly which they are, what they are. Someone once wrote that the ultimate goal of spiritual gifts is to confuse people. In other words, you may know exactly what your strength is or strengths because God gives gifts, sometimes plural, but you do all the others so well, you're so spiritually mature in your walk with God that nobody else really knows what it is. Pastor, if some brother in our congregation falls into sin and gets drunk, becomes an alcoholic or whatever, and the prophet says, burn him, and the mercy guy says, love him, and the teacher says, instruct him, and the exhorter say, restore him. Pastor, how in the world are we all going to get along? How come there's not more friction than there is? Well, in many churches, there is. But folks, Christians can and ought to all get along in these scenarios beautifully, in part because of what Paul admonishes at the beginning and the end of this text. And this is the heart of what I want to say tonight. Look at verse 3. This is the first end, the beginning. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Ah, humility. The power of the supernatural grace in the humble heart. How does it work? It begins right here with humility. That's the first thing he says. Now look at what it says at the ending of this text on spiritual gifts in verse 9. Verse 8, there's the exhortation, right? And the mercy, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Love? Ladies and gentlemen, here are the two bookends of this great text, humility and love. This is the oil on the machinery of the differing gifts. So that whatever your perspective, whatever your perspective is on choose the subject, because none of us are all going to see eye to eye on that subject. Let's say Awana, Building C, the church budget. You ever notice in a budget meeting when we go over the church budget, I can always tell who raises their hand what their spiritual gift is. Because they're going to raise their hand to that one thing that they're concerned about. And the person over here is like going like, it doesn't matter to me. Can we close this business meeting? So regardless of your perspective on Awana, Building C, the church budget, the music program, the order of service, communion or baptism, the missionaries, the ministries in the church, Sunday school, nursery smocks and little booties, or the platform chairs up here, or the room temperature, which for me is just right. Understand something, folks. Your perspective, it's not better. It's certainly not more spiritual. Now, it might be right, but it's also just different. And let me say that you wouldn't even have the perspective that you have if it were not for the grace that was given unto you. So that if you have this strength, if you have this spiritual gift, it begins with recognizing you don't think more highly of yourself than you should, he says. And then, let love be without dissimulation. You know, often I love churches. I really do. And I love that we have young men that are pastoring churches and being assistants and pastors of churches. And I've been a member of several churches and been on staff at three. I love churches. And I've noticed through the years that there are healthy churches and there are unhealthy churches. It is not a very healthy sign when a church only attracts a certain area of gifts. And there's that fighting fundy church, all prophets. It's full of prophets. It attracts prophets. And you know it the minute you walk in. Or there's that lovey-dovey, open-armed, sweet and gooey, merciful church. They don't even bring the Old Testament to that place. They're clone churches. They only want people where everyone is called to conform to a certain specific set of gifts, if you will. But let every prophet appreciate and learn from the mercy's perspective. And let everyone who is merciful learn and appreciate and embrace the truth of prophet's conviction and perspective. The Bible says that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We noted earlier that in 1 Corinthians 12, there is another great text in the New Testament dealing with gifts and diversities in the church, right? Well, you may remember what the most important part of our entire text was. Now, here in this text before us, you'll notice again, verse 6, having then gifts. And he lists the gifts, right? There in verse 6, he lists the gifts in verse 7, he lists the gifts in verse 8, and the very next thing he says is, let love be. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just a few pages ahead, and we're going to close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This, again, is a great chapter on spiritual gifts. And, of course, this is written to a church that was way off base when it came to spiritual gifts. And so it's corrective in nature. Notice 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. This whole chapter is about spiritual gifts. It begins with it. Verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit of God, that's capital S. So there are differences. Verse 5, differences of administrations, but the same Lord, diversities of operations, the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And he goes on there in verse 8 and verse 9, to another faith by Spirit, to another the gifts of healing. These are all gifts. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, prophecy. And so it goes. Verse 11, verse 12, verse 13, 14, 15, if the ear shall say, and all the way down, here it is, these great truths and admonitions and spiritual gifts, all the way down to verse 31. And he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. So here's the question. This great chapter, this great section, just like in Romans, on the subject of spiritual gifts. The question is this. Now what follows? What's the bookend, if you will, on this text on gifts? Well, it is the more excellent way. In other words, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. Love suffereth long and is in kind charity. It's used in weddings a lot, but the context of it is a local church talking about spiritual gifts. And verse 1 says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift, he's going to go through gifts one after another. And he says, if you have this gift and this gift and this gift and this gift, and it's not the love of God, it's nothing. So that, in other words, just like Romans chapter 12, the oil on the machinery is love and humility. Beloved, tonight, you have a gift. We are, you know, I always wanted to be in the gifted class, never made it. But everybody in here is gifted, including, finally, Jimmy Blaylock. I can tell you tonight, based upon the authority of the Word of God, that you're gifted. And you're in the gifted class right now. God has been good to you. God has been gracious to you. God has enabled you to see things, to feel things, to know things, to do things, only because He's enabled you. You have a gift. Use it. Use it. That's what the Bible says in Romans. It says, he that minister. You have mercy. If that's part of you, go show some mercy. You have the gift of giving, then give. And so it goes. Because there's one great common denominator that we read earlier and here again. And this is the thing that I close with tonight to remind all of us as members of Beacon Baptist Church. The one great common denominator is all of it, all of this is for him. All of it is for his glory. It is for his kingdom. That's why if someone has a specific gift and it's visible and people know it, people see it, there's no room for jealousy if that person is glorifying God with it. There's no room, as we preached a couple months ago, for envy, because God is the one, as he wills, who gives to people these abilities and these strengths. It is all for God, because God is in all and all. I know tonight it's a very practical type message, but it's as biblical as Romans chapter 1. It's as theological as Romans 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. Therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, if God has enabled you with discernment and mercy and compassion and giving, organization, then the only way you're going to use those gifts is if you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Father, bless the invitation. We thank you, Lord, for your word and the simple reminders tonight that in your great wisdom and in your goodness and in your mercy, through the Holy Spirit, you have given to your people a measure of faith and grace. I ask you, Father, that you'll help us to submit ourselves, that based upon your mercies, Father, we will be living sacrifices, and that we will seek as best we can through the days and the years we have left on this earth to serve you through the several abilities that you've given to your people. Bless this church to that end. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.